Open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to continue what we started last week. A little more detail. I don't know how many of you are familiar with a guy by the name of David Barton. David Barton is a Christian's, political speaker on constitutional issues, also historical issues. He's written several books concerning America's founding fathers and their Christian heritage. And when he got started early on, I was in seminary at the time. I remember David Barton coming to one of our chapels. Our chapels are around 30 minutes to 40. I don't remember exactly, but they weren't long. And I remember when they introduced him, I didn't really know a whole lot about him, a little bit. And he came into, that was the back then when they had overheads. You guys know what overhead is? Okay. So when he got up to speak, I know preachers like to evangelistically exaggerate sometimes. I don't think I am. He had a stack, I think, of over 100 overheads. And now you do the math, okay? You figure that out. How many can he actually put on there and take off, and you actually read them in less than 20 minutes? And so, unfortunately, like some people, and I'm in that group of some people, I spent my time just curiously wondering if he would actually get through it. I have no idea what he said, but it was amazing because he was so fast. He would go like this, and then he'd hit the next one, throw it off, next one, throw it off, next one, throw it off. And after a while, it was almost funny. Now, why am I telling you all this? Hi, my name is David Barton. I'm going to be walking through some things this morning. They may seem like it's a machine gun coming at you, but it's important for me to have you have the scriptures to be able to go home. This particular message this morning is actually an introduction for you and your family. You'll only gain great benefit from it if you will take it home and work through it with your family or your friends or your small groups. Otherwise, you're just going to be here like David Barton and wonder, how can he get through all that in the time he got through? It's important what we have to say. I want to start off, though. Hopefully, I think I have this on. Praise the Lord. I came across this morning. We'll see if it's funny. Usually mine are not. It says that studies show that more people die from worry than from work. More people die from worry than from work. But this that says shouldn't come as a surprise at you, for the law of averages works in our favor. At any given moment, there are a lot more people in America worrying than working. Anyways. It's probably truth there today, is it there? Yeah, there is. Well, we're in a series, Deserts and Streams, gone and walking through some of the things the Apostle Paul had to face. I want to go ahead and go right to the word, read it, then get to the slide. This is just an introduction again. We're going to be going over a lot of scriptures, but I want to start out kind of building the context again as Paul, as he's facing, having to deal with so many issues in the church. Sometimes we get glassy-eyed and rose-colored eyes or whatever, how that phrase goes, right? I know I'm saying it wrong. Where we view things as, oh, that early church, I wish we were more like them. I wish we were more like them. Have you read the New Testament? They had a lot of trouble and struggles along the way, and we have all our life. And the reason is because we're all sinners, and we all struggle with sin, and so Paul has to deal with some problems, very personal problems as well. But I want to just read chapter 7, beginning in verse 5 again. It's okay if we've read this in the past. It always speaks to us again. But kind of where we're at and where he's at in his second letter. It says here in beginning in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 7, "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest." Now the reason he came, remember, was because he was looking for his friend. But we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So he's struggling with exterior and interior attacks on both body and mind and soul. But God, that should be circled in your Bible. Because even though that is the world, that's the way it is, no matter how much you would love to have everything perfect in your life, it's not going to be because of sin. Yet, but God, so he invades the situation, who comforts the downcast. Did you catch that? It's God who can bring comfort into your life. He says, comforting us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. So there was a connection finally made. Can you imagine the relief that he had when he finally found his friend? Where you been all these weeks? We had a APB out on you, and everybody was looking, and no one had a clue where you were. Have you ever had that really bad feeling inside when you've lost someone? You've heard the story before. We lost our Hannah at the zoo. And there's no sick feeling than, what do you do? You know, thousands of people. This is at Indianapolis Zoo. And she actually found her way out in the parking lot. And God sent somebody. I could use the word, but God. So God intervened, or who knows what could have happened. And this strange man had grabbed this girl that was wandering around by herself, by her hand, and was walking her back into the park. And that's where I found her, was out there. The relief. You, if you've ever had that experience, you know exactly what I'm talking about. So Paul had this great relief. He was comforted the way he was comforted. And as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still the more, which brought another comfort. Remember, he wasn't sure how they responded to his letter that he had sent that we don't have. It was a pretty strong letter, like one of those emails you respond to with somebody, but then you don't send it. Well, he sent it. And it was truth, but it was harsh, and he wasn't sure how they were going to take it. It's hard to hear the truth sometimes, but he was waiting for this, and apparently they took it good. Verse 8, for even if I made you grieve with my letter, look at this, I do not regret it. You don't have to regret truth. Though I did regret it, for I see that your letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting, for you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. Next week, we're going to get into that verse 10. You don't want to miss next week. Godly grief. But I just want to jump now and kind of walk through these valleys that Paul is walking through. And hopefully this battery was working. Let's see. All right, I'm going to try the other direction. Hey, all right. The valley of fatigue, we've already talked about that. He was extremely tired. That was several weeks ago. And now last week we met with fear and anxiety. These slides of the early part are the first half of the front side of your paper there, dealing with last week. So anxiety is really just an emotion of fear or nervousness concerning current events or anticipation of future events that may or may not happen. And all these things are just a very small part of physical and mental ailments. I don't know if they have any mental ones up there, but you have panic that could come upon a person when they how they respond to it. It happens to all of us from time to time. There are natural things. We're going to get into that in a minute. So fear, though, is an emotional response to a real or perceived imminent threat. So something that's about to take place. You don't have to imagine it anymore. So there's varying degrees to these things that come along the way. And last week, I was trying to make the point concerning this concept of trust. It is one word of several in the Old Testament that are used and defined and even translated in the concept there of how fear comes out across to us. It goes everywhere from terror and dread to the holy God. And often that is for people that are on the wrong side of it. Here comes God. And they ought to have that. Then for us, it ought to be a sense of awe and reverence. That's also fear. That's how we think of it. But it's also, it doesn't end there. You see, that's the idea. Fear has the idea of more than just a concept and a thought and a belief and a trust. According to the Word of God, it is an action. And so we come into this idea of trust and obedience. It's faith in action. So we're going to have fear, we're going to have anxieties, they come upon us. That doesn't mean that anyone's sinning when those things hit us. What it is, it's a challenge to our faith. How will we respond? So you need to know that, or you're going to miss a lot of what Paul's trying to deal with as well. So fear or anxiety is not necessarily bad. It's how you respond to them. You have this whole thing. This particular passage in Philippians chapter 2, Paul is recommending Timothy to them, saying, hey, I got a great guy for you. By the way, 4 o'clock, I'm going to say the same thing. Hey, I got a great guy for you, okay? And you guys get an opportunity to hear and learn a little bit more about this great guy. So that's what he's doing with Timothy here. And what does he say? He says, because he has genuine concern. Don't you like that? Anybody like fake concern? There was, God bless him, and I don't know the guy, but it was a mega church that we were a part of in South Florida. I mean, big church. I don't know, 8,000, 10,000. And they had a guy at the door who was perfect for the job, but it was kind of funny. Who wants to demonstrate? You want to come up here real quick? Come right here. You want to come up here real quick? You want to come up real quick? Oh, she will. Come on here. Yeah. So I'm the greeter. You're coming in the church, okay? Say, nice to meet you. How you doing? I'm not sure that's natural concern. I'm sure he meant well, but he had 10,000 people to get in the door. You know what I'm saying? So Paul said, look, it's not that kind. You okay? You should have grabbed your shoulder and went, oh. Anyway, it's all right. Timothy's the guy. Yeah, he's really going to care for you, and you're going to like him. So that's a natural concern. It makes sense. But then we have the unnatural concerns where we let the things that are just natural things in our life. What are we having for dinner? If I had a dollar for every time one of my particular sons, who I won't mention is in the service, asked that question, we'd be rich people. What are we having for dinner? What are we having for lunch? What do we have? Well, he doesn't ask for breakfast. He's not up then. Anyway. Yeah. Jesus knew that, didn't he? So in 6, he kind of addresses that. Why you worry about what you're going to eat? Why you care about what you're going to wear? I had an aunt. I had great aunts. Oh, my goodness. I was blessed with so many great aunts. One of them, just a special lady. She was the oldest of the sisters. And she had this kind of a free spirit, had no anxious, no worries at all concerning about the day. In fact, her favorite thing to do on vacation was simply get in the car and start driving. And that's how she lived. And I remember she came to visit us one time in Indiana. We said, oh, Aunt so-and-so, so glad to see you. Love to see her because she was a ton of fun. If she came into the house, y'all going to have fun. I said, so when did you leave? Because we knew it was like a 6-hour drive. Oh, you know, last week. Last week? Well, for her, she'd get in the car, and she started, and once she got in Indiana, she says, well, I don't know too much about Indiana, so I think I'm going to explore it. She'd get on a road and go all the way to the northern part of the state, go about 2 miles over, and come all the way back to the southern part of the state, go about 2 miles over, go all the way. And along the way, she saw a ton of things, and it was just spur of the moment, free spirit. Now, that already's driving some of you crazy, isn't it? We got to plan our vacation. We got to get there. We got 3 hours to go. You got 1 minute to use the bathroom, you 10 kids in the van. Go! You know, one of those things. And she wasn't that way. And Jesus says, you know, maybe you need to all just take a chill pill. Your Father will provide for you. Why do you worry about this and that and the other thing? Don't we all fall into that from time to time? What is your clothing or what is your food or whatever it is that you want to worry about? Do you know that God loves you and will provide for you? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all those, and what does he say? Things will be added unto you. So there's an unhealthy response to fears and anxiety. People can get all wrapped up in, I don't know how I'm going to get there. Is it going to be a lot of traffic? Or what am I going to wear this morning? It's just a mindset. And Jesus is trying to free you and I from that mindset of worry. What could have, should have, would have happened. That's unhealthy. It's a natural response, but you got to respond that way. You got to respond in faith. So Here's a couple more. We have the idea of looking, here, if I can get it right, I'll read it this way, letting fear energize. Oh, yeah, this is the story of David and Goliath. And this is a great story, right, David? What does he know any better? He's just a teenager, right? He says, I'll take him on. So the guy was still big whether it was David or whether it was the Israelites. The Israelites, however, you know, they were a little concerned, and so they were fearful, and they were hiding. And sometimes we can do that in regards to our own faith and the situations that we face. So we also have this idea here of Paul when he talks about he says right here, I had no peace of mind. Back in chapter 2, he talks about this is before he found his friend. And so he couldn't really get over that. He had to try to find his friend. I'm not saying what Paul did was sin in any way. I'm just telling you it's a part of life. Things come up. So here's maybe a better definition. Fear. It's to recognize God's character and respond by revering, trusting, worshiping, obeying, and serving. And not one of those words necessarily said that you will avoid facing. Okay? You need to know that. So the question we raised last week is, what is a wrong response to fear? We talked about a few of those things. One being, when you fear something or someone more than you trust God. When that thing or that person takes over so much of your emotions and your mind that you're basically stuck. You can't move. You won't do what you should do. That's when it becomes sin in your life. Because now, it's not that it's there. It's not that it's troublesome. It's not that it's worrisome. It's that you allow it to have so much control, more control than your trust in God. That's when you've responded wrong to it. We also have the idea when you allow fear to manipulate you from doing the right thing. A lot of a good one for this example is the idea of witnessing, right? I mean, I don't have to have a raise of hands. How many people know that witnessing is a good thing for Christians to do? Right. So the issue isn't that. It's not that we don't believe it. It's always that moment. You know what I'm talking about because we've all been there. It's that moment when God gives you that opportunity. Are you going to say something or are you going to move on? So we allow it to manipulate us, fear or anxiety, because I might say the wrong thing or I might drive them away from religion and all these other excuses that the devil is putting in your head. Because I got to tell you something. When you use the word of God, it will never return back to him void. And the power and the witness is through the word of God, the spirit of God. It's not you and me anyway. So it's just obedience to it. And so we can't do that. So another one, we allow fear to keep you from following God's word and will. I don't want to go there. I can't go there. I can't do that. I shouldn't do that. And God says, no, you should. Or maybe you're connected to something you shouldn't be, and you're afraid to break it up. And God's saying, this is a bad relationship. God's saying, you should not be in this type of relationship. And fear is keeping you from doing the right thing. So there's a lot of illustrations there. So what is a good response to it? Well, we have the idea of humility before God, trust, and then also obedience. So a right response to fear is humility. You need to humble yourself, and I need to humble myself before a holy God, that he is in control, not you. That takes a lot, because most Americans, maybe just people in general in the world, but I know Americans have this mentality, we can do everything on our own. And God sometimes brings us to the place where you realize there's absolutely nothing you can do about this circumstance. You need to humble yourself before God. That's how you respond to it. Lord, I need you. I need you. I can't face this. Trusting doesn't mean you see it. Doesn't mean you always feel it, but you trust God. And the reason you can trust God because he is trustworthy. And then obey. You don't run away. Here's a quote someone made one time. Man, seeds of fear will never produce the fruit of the Spirit of God. It just won't happen. So if you and I are involved in planting these things, they may not right away pop up. But if we continue to make decisions based upon trying to be safe, trying to keep ourselves protected from, and sometimes that involves sinful things like, I can't interact with those people. I'm afraid to share my faith. I'm afraid to get involved in doing the right thing. Those seeds will eventually produce not fruit of the Spirit, but fleshly things. So now I'd like to spend the rest of our time with steps on dealing with unhealthy fear and anxiety. This should be on the backside. How do we do? What do we do? By the way, this is not an exhaustive list, so, all right. First thing that we want to do is pray. Does that sound simple enough? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and application, with supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians 4:6. We also have 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your anxieties on him before he cares for you. That was one of the first verses I learned, by the way, in preschool. Learned the whole verse. It's amazing. You know, preschoolers can learn more than three words at a time. They're pretty sharp. And I don't know how many times, I really don't know how many times my mom went over it with me. But I remember having that and then having at the end of it, getting it done, a plaque made and hung up in my room. I don't know how many times I ever read it, but I just know it was there. And now that I'm older, I'm thinking that may have had a good influence in my life over time. The Word of God could do that. Are you casting all your cares on him? Why is that a good deal? Because he cares for you. He's got that sincere, genuine concern for you. Another great verse. Psalm says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. So what the first step you need to do is what? Pray. Pray. Are you awake out there? You're not praying right now, are you? Some of you need to get out of prayer. When you're facing anxieties and fear, it really is the best first step. And sometimes it's the step that gets us right out of it. And sometimes it just gets us connected to God and we're still struggling. Pray, though. Pray. Pray without ceasing. Next step that we, confronting the fear. Confronting the fear. Now, here's where a lot of verses are going to be coming in, and they're not on the overhead. I'm going to read them to you, though, however, but they are referenced here, so you can look them up later. Confronting the fear. In order for you and I to be able to beat down this thing, we got to name it and confront it with what it is. You just can't hide and run from it and act like it's not there. You got to confront that fear. What is it? What is it that's getting you to the place where you just want to run, where you just want to cower? That's what you want to do. So we want to ask the question, are you lost? That might be the first thing that you might want to deal with. Are you lost? And that is a question, if you're here this morning, I can tell you right now, you ought to have, and I'm not trying to implant something, well, maybe I am, but you ought to have a healthy fear of God. If you're here this morning and you do not have a relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, there ought to be a lot of fear there, because you're basically rolling the dice, saying, I'm going to stand before God in my own goodness and my own efforts and everything that I try to do, my good life. And I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to say, God, this is what I did. I wasn't a perfect man, but I tried to do this, 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 and this, and this. You need to have much fear, because none of that, no work of righteousness will bring you and I to saving faith. The only thing that saves is Jesus Christ. You must come to him. For by grace we are saved through faith. That's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works. Because what would we do? We would boast about it. That doesn't happen. So we have a fear here. So confronting the fear, maybe your fear comes from you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. I wouldn't even wait for this sermon to end if I were you. Right now, I would say, dear God, I'm calling out even now and asking you to save me from my sin. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, your Son, who died on the cross and rose again, believing in him and him alone to save me, and he will. So we also have this idea for believers, my friend. Here's another thing that will get you in fear and anxiety is unconfessed sin. Psalm 32:4 says this. It says, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer." So this whole thing is like what David went through. Remember that time period when he had sinned and he wasn't confessing it before Nathan the prophet shows up. So this is what happens to you and I. We fall in that same category. Whenever we try to just push it away, I know what happened, but I never really dealt with it. Now you say, I confessed it to God. Well, if the sin was merely and only to God, then you did the right thing. But oftentimes in our lives, sin involves other people. And so if all you ever did was say, I'm sorry, so-and-so, for sinning against you, but never saw that, or sorry, God, for what I had done to this person, but never saw that you had sinned against another person, then God doesn't hear that. God doesn't hear that. In fact, in the New Testament, remember, it talks about, hey, if you want to bring your gift before the altar, that's worship. But on the way to the altar, you remember that you have something against your brother. What does the scripture say? Leave the gift. Don't bring it to me. Go make things right with your brother or sister, and then I'll accept your worship. This is a big deal. You say, well, that happened so many years ago. Well, maybe the person's died. I don't know. Maybe they've moved on. And if that's the case, you can deal with the Lord, and he can help you through that. But if that person's around and you never, ever were able to make that sin and confess it to them and ask for forgiveness, then you're stuck. You're stuck. We don't want you there. So you got to be able to deal with unconfessed sin. Is there a lack of trust? Hebrews 12:13 says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." This has to do with trusting in God and Him alone, not in what you can do or the law or other things. We are not called to do that. And that will bring fear if you don't trust God. Man, what are you trusting in? I've failed myself so many times, I can't trust myself. I know that. Trust in God. Next one. Is it due to backsliding? This is similar to unconfessed sin. Hosea 11:7 says this, "My people are bent on turning away from me." The King James puts it this way, "My people are bent on to backsliding from me." Same idea. "And though they call out to the Most High," guess what? "He should not raise them up at all." So some of the reasons you and I can feel fear, we have that broken relationship with God, and we're trying to just move on because, hey, that's in the past. But if you haven't dealt with it with God or with others, that can open the door. We're going to get to that in a little bit. That's going to be an important one. All right. We also have this idea of lack of knowledge, lack of knowledge. 2 Kings chapter 6. I love this passage. We're going to have to preach this one. This is just too fun sometime. This is just too much fun. So it's the whole story of Elisha and the servant, and they go to the city, and overnight the army surround them, and they get up in the morning. I love this story. The servant, here it is. The servant says to him, because he looks, he says, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" There's like thousands of soldiers. And he answered to them, Elisha, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Wow. So Elisha prayed, and this is what he said, "Lord, I pray that you'll open his eyes," talking about the servant, "that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. The reason you and I can fall into fear and anxiety is we just lack the knowledge to know what God's up to. We see everything here, and I get it. I can only see what I can see. But you need to understand, I need to understand that there's another world here that we don't always see. There's chariots of fire at times when our prayers are coming and we're praying and we're looking to God for an answer, and sometimes he answers right away, and sometimes he answers wait, and sometimes he answers no. But you have to know that wherever you are, God is with you in that unseen world and right here as well. He is with you. So we have this lack of knowledge. Why is that a big deal? Why do we push Sunday school? Why do we push small groups? Why do we push it's important to be in the Word? Because your knowledge of God will help you grow in your faith with God. Everybody's looking for an experience these days. I'm going to give you a really good experience. Read this Word. Okay? So, basically, Elisha gave him a good word, the Word of God, and it changed his perspective. Can't always see how God is moving the pieces, but we can trust the God who is. All right, so we have a lack of knowledge comes in the way. We also have a lack of we have this idea of false teaching, plenty of false teaching, I should say. So things that we believe, Mark 4, 35 and 41, our thinking's wrong. This is the disciples now, the great men of the faith, right? The disciples. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling in, but he was in the stern asleep on the cushion. And they awoke and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care? Do you not care that down the road?" And he's talking about, don't you care about what's going on with us right now that we're perishing? And he wakes them, he rebukes them. He actually rebukes the wind, he rebukes the wind and said to them, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Why do you still have no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this then that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So somewhere along the way, in all the good teaching they were getting from Jesus, they were believing bad things. They weren't equating what Christ was teaching and what they were holding on to. And so based on false knowledge and false understanding, they made assumptions. The assumptions were wrong, and Jesus just proved it to them. The problem is, you and I don't like getting wet. That's it. We don't like the storms. We don't like getting splashed on. When it seems like we're about to drown or we're underneath, we don't like that. And Jesus is there, and it seems like he's taking a nap, but he is not. He's with you all the time. Know that your thinking needs to be straight. That's why God's word is important, knowing that God is with you. Here's another one that we don't always talk about. Okay, I see what I did. Thank you all. Part of my problem is I can't read that and I can't read this. So I'm going by memory. So the story about Mark was wrong thinking. It's based on false teaching. It looks like law and grace. That comes out of Romans. So we just want to make that clear. The apostles weren't getting false teaching, but what they were doing, they were not believing it and applying it, and they're changing it in their own head, and they were thinking the wrong things. So hopefully that's straightened out. So other things that happen, maybe some of you have experienced this before, demonic oppression. I know there's debates on whether a believer can be possessed or oppressed. We don't have time to deal with that here. I don't think at all a Christian can be possessed by a devil, because the Holy Spirit lives within us. But can they be influenced? Can they be led into fear and worry? Absolutely. That's what that First Peter passage is. It speaks about this. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's exactly what happened to Peter, if you remember, with Jesus. He was trying to keep him from doing what he needed to do, going to the cross, and basically the Lord rebukes him and says, no, that's not the case at all. That's not the case at all. So demonic oppression can bring all kinds of fear. My father had, when he made a decision to go into the ministry, by the way, for like 25 years, my father worked just like factory work. And then along the way, God worked in his heart at church, and he went forward, made a decision, and okay, I was just a kid. I see people go forward all the time in church for different things, so you just move on. And then come to find out, he had made a decision to be open to full-time ministry. And that's when this stuff started happening for a time period. Up until that point, he didn't have anything like that. But I remember him telling me stories. This was after I was grown up, by the way. He didn't tell me that when I was a kid. I was growing up. I could have even been in seminary at the time. He says, I want to tell you, when I made a commitment, when you stand up for Jesus Christ, you better watch out. Here comes the bullets. And they sure did. He was telling me stories about at work. He was telling me stories about at home, waking up and just having this over-oppressing fear. And even now, I don't really share this hardly at all. And the reason why is because people think I'm trying to make something up. This is true from his perspective. He said he'd wake up and he could see the other world where demons were trying to find him almost. Where is he? And we need to kill him. We were told to kill him. And they're circling around. And all of a sudden, he's like, why can't they see me? I'm right here. And then one of them spotted him. They said, here he is. And then they all gathered. All my father could do was say, Lord, save me. And at that moment, they all left. The power of the Word of God. It's real. For those of you who are skeptics, I'm telling you, it's real. I remember playing around with Ouija boards when we didn't know any better. Don't play around with Ouija boards, I'm telling you that. And having a similar experience as a child. And my brother, my oldest brother, was smart enough to realize something was wrong with this game. I don't know what it is, but he felt like it was wrong. And as he did some investigation and found out, this sounds like a satanic game. So he busted it up and threw it away, and everything went away. All that fear and just crying out. Things happen. There is a very weird, a very real attack upon you and I in the world we don't always see. It attacks our mind. It attacks our spirits. It gives us fear. It gives us anxiety. It makes us think wrong things and justify our actions, sometimes in the name of God. You just need to know that you better be careful, because your adversary, the devil, is walking around. He wants to eat you alive. Why? I'm going to tell you something if you don't know this. The devil hates you. He hates anyone that would worship God, because he hates God. He is a very real, but you don't have, let me tell you something, you don't have to be afraid of him. Don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can kill both body and soul. That's God. Not the devil. Devil can't do a thing to you. I love what Erman Lutzer said in his book years ago. He wrote about the devil. Maybe you read it. This actually, he's quoting Martin Luther. But he said, the devil's God's devil. Puppet on a string. He can't do anything to you and I without permission. He can't bring oppression and fear and all those things unless God says, okay, go ahead, test my servant. Can't happen. And by the word of faith, he will flee and run. Not by your word, but by the word of God. So this happens. These things happen. There are medical issues. This is a big topic. We can't get into it today. But Luke 8, we have this woman who struggled for years. She struggled for years. She had a health issue. It wouldn't go away. Do you think she had anxious moments? Come on now. Absolutely she did. You think she worried from time to time? What is wrong with me? It says that she spent all her money trying to get healthy, and it didn't happen. So there are things that are... There's nothing in that passage that talks about sin. That was the mentality back then. If you weren't rich or if there was sickness, then you have to have sin in your life. Jesus came and blew that up. He said, not necessarily. And so she comes, she touches Jesus, she gets healed, and Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? In a massive crowd. And she knew she was busted, so she ran to Jesus, and he said, your faith has saved you. You know, you can go in peace now. It's all right. It's all right. So there was no rebuke. There wasn't a spiritual problem raised. She just had a medical problem, and God used it to help teach those people that not everything that happens to a person is based on sin. That is a specific sin. Every type of malady we have is from sin, from the Garden of Eden. But that doesn't mean you and I are practicing sin. So there could be medical issues involved, and that's where other people, professionals, can help with those sort of things. Next one. There could be, we talked about these, there's a couple extras here. Trauma and addictions and things are definitely medical issues that are sinful that need to be dealt with. Next comes this idea of wrong and bad attitudes. So we have confession that we need to deal with. So when we discover that what we have done and what we are doing is wrong, we need to confess those things, beginning with our own bad attitudes. In Deuteronomy 15, it talks about this. It says, take care lest there be an unworthy thought in your heart. So do you and I, this has to do with the year of Jubilee and forgiving debt. And Jesus is simply teaching the people back then. He's saying, look, you need to have generosity. And you need to have a spirit of forgiveness and a spirit of grace. And I'm telling you right now, if you got a bad attitude, I know your brother may have done something wrong, or maybe he took on debt he shouldn't have taken on, and you're just put out with it. You need to have a generous spirit. I'll work with him. You need to be kind and helpful in helping them, at least during this time. So that was an interesting thing that the Lord was concerned about, an unworthy thought in their heart, a very bad attitude. Another one that comes up is confess unhealthy worry. We already talked about that in Matthew chapter 6. Then we have this whole idea of pride that comes up. Is there pride in our hearts? Romans 2:1, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. I think this is the whole concept of humility before God again. Pride will get you every time. Unresolved conflicts. We've already talked about that in Psalm 51. So you need to confess those things to God. And this is the part I was speaking about earlier that I really want to emphasize as we're getting close to closing out our time here. It was this idea of closing the door. From Ephesians 4:27, give no opportunity to the devil. Give no opportunity to the devil. Don't let him get in the door. Who controls the door? You and I do. When we don't deal with sin in our lives, when we're walking in sin, when we're walking without faith, we're cracking that door open and he will walk right in. That's all he needs is an invitation. It is a matter of shutting and closing that door by faith. That doesn't mean your feelings all of a sudden magically go away. That doesn't mean your problem that you're facing doesn't necessarily magically disappear either. God may have a reason that you and I are going through what we are going through. But what it does mean is that when you and I crack that door by not dealing with these confessions and sin and pride and unresolved conflict and those things, we're just letting the devil come right on in. And that's what he does. I think that's really what happened with Peter, just even for a moment, in Mark chapter 8. And he let the devil come in, and the Lord said, Peter, you shouldn't. I've been praying for you. The devil wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed, and you should not be controlled by him. You should be thinking thoughts of God. So close that door. 2 Corinthians 10 speaks about this as well. In a different way. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. So here's another thing that happens. Over the years, when we allow and we don't deal with things according to 1 John 1:9 and also according to other passages where we're supposed to deal with God and others, we allow the devil to come in, and now he's building things in our lives, these strongholds, these fortresses, and he doesn't let go so easily. Remember the disciples when they went out to try to cast out demons and devils, and the first time they were very successful. And the second time, they weren't very successful. And they had this one issue, and why doesn't it work? And Jesus told them, this kind only comes out by much prayer. Things that set up house in there. See, we can have too high expectations for people who have walked the wrong way for a long time. Even if they get saved, do you know that's what sanctification is all about? Do you understand that's what that is about? A person gets saved, even if they're taught for a few months, even a few years, there's so much in there that has to be rooted out, replaced wrong thinking with right thinking. And so those are those strongholds that come into our minds, and they're the weapons that the devil uses to say, no, this is not how you should be. You should be mad at that person. You deserve to be mad at that person. And God says, yes, you deserve to be mad at that person because maybe of what they have done, but by the grace of God, you can offer grace to them. You cannot allow bitterness and anger to overtake you in such a place where you become them. That's the sad part. There's been too many victims of abuse that have turned into their own abusers. They just got caught in that world and became, that was normal life, whether it's drug or alcohol or a physical thing or a mental thing or whatever it is, and they propagate that again and again and again. You see it all the time in the school systems where the children oftentimes will just, they don't know any better, they're not taught any better, and that's the way they go. So these strongholds have to be broken down. How can they be broken down? By the Word of God. With much patience. And I want to stop here just for a second and say that is the importance of our biblical counseling center and others that can offer biblical counsel. Because through the Word of God, using the truth of God's Word, they are able to help you and I walk through these things that have got a hold of our mind and got a hold of our thought. Those arguments even sound good to us. But when it's revealed by looking into the Scriptures, we realize it's not of God. Biblical counseling can help you with this. It can help you with your relationships. It can help you with your past. It can help you with the issues you even have going on today and the struggles. Why can it help you? Because when we counsel, we use this, God's Word. And that's the power of having this ministry. And that's why I personally am excited about the possibility and the opportunity, God leads us to do this, to be able to bring someone in to help even establish this ministry across our city and county, even more than God has already blessed it, and it's blessed it in so many ways. We see hundreds of people every year, and most of them are not from our church. God's Word can change lives. And so these strongholds, though, take time. And if you're one of those people like I have been at times, well, I gave you that verse. You ever been there? You probably did. Probably even explained it. But it didn't take. And you have to give it again. And again. And again. Tear those things down. How do you do it? By the knowledge of God. Quickly, as we close out here now, we have other things, daily disciplines that come in our lives. Did I go through that too fast? So sorry. Let me back that up. Develop daily spiritual disciplines. You guys know this. I'm going to run through it quickly then. This whole idea of getting into the Word, taking time in prayer, thinking the right things, doing the right things. That's just a very short list. You have the idea, we talked about seeking appropriate medical help as a big portion of this. Even in my own family, I had a situation where one of the family members, all of a sudden their personality changed. It was really strange. And someone I love very much, and that individual just wasn't themselves. And said, what in the world? And you come to find out it had to do with like a thyroid thing or something. It was something going on in that individual that created. And once she got on that particular medicine, it was like, there you are. That's not always popular, I understand, in some of the counseling realms, but we don't teach and preach that here. And there are things that God has blessed us with and given us. Is medicine abused? Amen. I think it is abused sometimes, but sometimes it's very, very, very helpful and a gift from God. when the body isn't working right. So we have you know, to seek professional care. And this is huge. This is where the counseling ministry and your small groups can help as well, surrounding people with a Christ-centered support system. Who are the people you're getting your advice from and hanging with? If it's just your family, that could be great if your family are walking with Christ. We get our counsel from the Word of God and those who follow it. Closing thought here. In the valley of the fear and anxiety, you're not alone. We have this great verse in John. These things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. That the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so we end our time here by making this simple prayer. Lord, give us peace. Would you pray with me, please? Father, I know that our time here was short, and I talked a lot. I said a lot of things. I just pray that your Holy Spirit will take this word and work it through them as they work through it now in their hands with their friends, family, and small groups. And Lord, I pray through your Holy Word and your Spirit, you will also guide them into even more and deeper understandings of how you help us deal with these issues of fear. But at the end of the day, we know, according to John there in 14, it says that you are with us and that you can help us do the right things in our lives. We don't have to run and hide. We don't have to quit. We don't have to give up on people. We could simply do what we can do, the right thing according to your word, and let you take care of the results. Lord, I thank you that you do bring peace. There are probably those here today that are struggling with that peace for different reasons and situations in their lives. And we ask for peace through Christ. If there's someone here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that they will find the peace of God through trusting Jesus Christ as their Savior, meaning they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and they believe in their heart that God raised him from the dead. The death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. May they trust in him, and may you give us all peace. In Jesus' name, amen.